Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
If you haven't been able to be with us, I know some folks haven't, they're busy working and ministries and doing different things, but you're here tonight. We're doing a study on Revelation, and today we were in chapter 7, so let's do a little bit of a study there. Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to look at a lot of different passages of Scripture, and let's pray and ask the Lord to help guide us to understand His Word. Isn't it exciting to know the book of the Revelation so simply, so clearly, clear up all the confusion about it? It's really a very simple book. If you understand the basic theme, the theme is our Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, it covers some future events, but it's all about getting to know Jesus. So, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we ask you that you'd help us now. Thank you for this wonderful time of praises and also some prayer requests. Thank you for the time to hear the praises being sung with the hymns and gospel songs, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the folks that are teaching music to our children right now, teaching them how to use their voices for you and to play instruments, and we thank you for that going on. Thank you for those who are here tonight, and Father, we do pray for those who may be weak in their faith and are pursuing other things tonight. I pray praising you for these who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you promised that they would be filled. And I pray that you'd fill their hearts and their souls and with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we get started about 144,000, I actually went home this afternoon and spent a little bit longer time on my notes, and I added more and more some different thoughts, and I kept adding more thoughts, and I'm like, ooh, the short service is going to be a little bit longer tonight. But I want to help you with some things. Before we look at the 144, remember we talked about the other group, about the multitude who were saved? The great multitude? Let me just share a couple one verse about that. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And that is not the one I am looking for. I wrote it down wrong in all my haste today. Oh, my goodness. Okay, 116. 116. I want you to notice something. How does the Lord feel about these folks who are going to lose their lives for Him? Is God excited about that? Or is He discouraged by that? These folks that are being beheaded for the Lord, how does he feel? I want you to notice here in Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Notice the sorrow, and doesn't this sound like the people living in the tribulation? The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore, have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. And what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. This, if you read through that with this thought about not only yourself going through trials and the thoughts that you have, but think about the tremendous trials of the tribulation these believers are going to go through. And they're going to get frustrated, and they're going to have an attitude like, all men are liars. But there are yet people who are out there that are following the Lord along with them, few and far between at first. And it's going to be tough, and he's suffering. But notice verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is what? The death of his saints. So here we have clear teaching that the Lord counts it a very precious, precious thing that someone is martyred for him. But at the same time, the Bible also teaches that God has no delight in the death of the wicked. So keeping those two truths in mind, God is not taking the tribulation just to just slaughter all these people. No, he's grieved that the wicked die without coming to know the Lord as Savior. That's true love. So I just wanted to share that thought with you. Now let's talk about the 144,000. Okay, we're going to be in Revelation 7, but also skip over to chapter 14, where we jumped in today learning more about these 144,000. Who are they? Okay, who are they? First thing we saw was that they were redeemed, right? I believe that they are literally Jews out of each tribe of Israel. And chapter 14 tells us they are the first fruits. Man, they're the cream of the crop. They are the people who are living by faith, trusting the Lord, okay? But as we read on, we learn a few more things about them, who these 144,000 are, okay? Verse 2. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. There's a lot in there. One thing I just want to mention is that obviously these 144,000 are male. Now, you ever have a Jehovah's Witness tell you that they were of the 144,000? Jehovah's Witness believers way in back when they did not have 144,000 followers believed that every Jehovah's Witness was of the 144,000. Men, women, children, everybody. Well, that can't be true because that just goes against Revelation 14, right? And then, after they exceeded 144,000, they had to change their doctrine. That the 144,000 are the really blessed that get to live in heaven, and then all the others who are Jehovah's Witnesses, they get to live on the new earth. And the rest of us, we are annihilated. They believe in annihilation. So that means when we die, we cease to exist. There's no more nothing. So that's what they think. But these folks, I would say, they're like, the 144,000 are like three people. They're, number one, they're like Paul. Well, what did Paul? Well, how was Paul similar to this? Well, not only was he a great evangelist, but he was male and a virgin. And he followed the Lord in everything as a single man. Let's look at a few scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. Paul is writing to Corinth, and it was really, really hard. They were really having a lot of suffering and persecution in Corinth. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 7, 7. I would, that means it's my desire, that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them to abide even as I. So he's talking about whether you should get married, and he said, because of this present distress, there's so much difficulty going on, and being married and having a family is really, really, it's going to hinder you from being able to be free to do what I'm doing as a single guy. This is Paul, what he's saying. Look at verse 32. I would have you without carefulness, okay, without all of these cares. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. That's it. He gets up in the morning and is like, what can I do for the Lord today? Instead of, oh my goodness, where am I going to get the oatmeal? to feed my kids and take care of them, and I got to make sure they get their clothes fixed, and I got to make sure they're protected and all that, and I've got to educate them and on and on. So he says, hey, if you're single, that's an awesome blessing. He that's unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cared for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cared for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So in our culture today, the whole goal is, hey, you got to get married, you got to have a family and all that. You know what? God has a special plan for some select, privileged, blessed people to be married, or a very special, select, blessed position to be unmarried. God has his will. And understand this, as Paul said, if you don't have a wife and kids, then you are freed up to go to the mission field tomorrow, right? I couldn't do that right now. I'd have to take some time to prepare, and I'd have to be concerned about a lot of other things. And so these 144,000, they're like Paul. They're also like Christ. Did you notice that? It said that they have no guile. Anyone know what guile is? You ever heard of anybody who was beguiling? Okay. Anybody ever heard of the Roadrunner? Okay. You know, have you ever had strange high school mascots? Anybody have a funny mascot? Rick, what was yours? The zebra. Okay, that's what I call the refs on the field, the zebras. Okay, another one? Oh, come on, can you say James? The millionaire? Wow. Okay. Oh, okay. The millionaires. I want to go to that school. Any others? Other than like the Bears or anything like that? Nothing?
Panthers.
The Panthers? Okay, yeah. Well, my high school mascot was the Roadrunners. Meep, meep. But you know, we could always outsmart the Coyotes, right? Okay? And it was really, really fun. Now, the Coyote, Wile E. Coyote, for those of you that remember the old cartoon, he was beguiling. He had wiles, right? He used deceit, cunning craftiness. He was shrewd. And in his speech, everything was said to be deceitful. And these 144,000, they're like Christ, because in his mouth was found no guile. Everything he said was straight up 100%. You didn't have to doubt it. You didn't have to listen. Now, what does he mean by that? What's he trying to accomplish? Is he trying to get something out of me? And you know, when you talk to mankind, they always have some kind of pitch, right? To use you. The car dealer type, you know? It's a great car. Yeah. These people are like Christ, no guile. Okay? Thirdly, they're like Job. They have a holy life. They eschew evil. No accusation can be brought to the throne of God about these people. Now, the Bible, we clearly taught, we're not going to be part of the 144,000. Amen? But if there's a classification of people that God's looking for today, isn't this exactly what he's looking for today? This kind of person, like Paul, committed to the Lord, like Christ, no guile, and then like Job, eschewing evil, running from it. So this, keep in mind, is what the 144,000 are like. So when someone says that they know the 144,000 or that the Jehovah's Witness, or you can go right to that passage, Revelation 14, 1 through 5, and you'll see that none of those people match up to what's in the Bible. But I wanted to lead you to something else here. Let's go back to chapter 7. In chapter 7, we won't take the time to go through all of these words because we did that in the morning service. And notice something. I heard, verse 4, the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then let's just name them. Judah, let's name them together. What's the next one? Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, for those of you that have read a little bit of the Bible and you are familiar with some of these different tribes, these children of Joseph, did you ever take the time to think through who these tribes were and if they're all listed there? So I'm going to put you on the spot and think. Of these tribes that are here, is any left out? Dan, okay. And another one, there's two left out. Ephraim. Now, always pay attention. Don't just, when you read the Bible, say, I'm just going to skip over that. It's just he begat this and begat that. There's so much to be learned in the Bible. So much. When we get to heaven, we will continue to read the Bible over and over and over, and we'll still be learning it. It's an exciting thing. But stop and ask yourself, why did God leave these two out? And still we have 12. So how do we work that? I'm going to give the answer, okay? Notice, I'm going to share you these tribes. Let me talk through this a little bit. On the left, we have, as they are listed, the four by Leah, Jacob's first wife. He had her one day longer than he had his second wife. Remember the story, Leah? So there was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and his wife Rachel was not able to conceive. And so because she was frustrated and didn't have a baby, she took her handmaid, Bilhah, and then Bilhah conceived two children for Jacob. So Leah had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and then Bilhah had Dan and Naphtali. And then Leah, seeing that, wow, your handmaid can have children? Well, my handmaid can have children too. So Bilhah's her sister, Zilpha, had Gad and Asher. And then the Lord opened up Leah's womb again, and she had Issachar and Zebulun. And then, finally, God answered prayer, and Rachel, the beloved wife, had two children, Joseph and Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was a hard laborer, and Rachel died in childbirth. And so here are the 12. They also had a daughter named Dinah. Okay? Now, there are 19 places in the Bible, Old and New Testament together, that list the tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. You'll find that there are variations of this. Does that mean the Bible's got errors? Does the Bible ever have errors? Absolutely not. God is waiting for us to figure out and study the Bible more. And when we know the word more, things start to clear up. If there's a problem with your understanding of the Bible, the problem is not on here, the problem is between your ears. And we need to study the word. For one example here, in Numbers chapter 1, we have Reuben. Whoop, better not turn that one off. Reuben and Simeon. Levi's not mentioned. Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. Joseph's not mentioned. Ephraim and Manasseh are, and then Benjamin. So two are missing here. And do you know your Old Testament? Why Levi's not listed and why Joseph isn't listed? Do you know why? Some of you are nodding your head. Do you know why? Okay. Levi was designated to be the priest. Okay, so this is the distribution of the land. When they went into the promised land, they were supposed to get their land allotments, and Levi was not supposed to get any land. He was supposed to survive how? Through the tithes and offerings. Okay, they were dedicated to God's people, to work for God, for God's people. What about Joseph? How come he's not listed? Do you know that one? So Joseph, when did he have children? Remember, Joseph was carried away and taken to Egypt, and there God took him through Potiphar's house, and then he was actually a prime minister of Egypt, and while he was there, he was given a wife, and they conceived and had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, okay? Now, Ephraim was the firstborn, then Manasseh, and when Jacob was taken down to live in Egypt, Joseph came out to meet him, and it was so wonderful to have the whole family reunited again. And finally, in the very end, just before Jacob died, he called the whole family together, and he gave his blessing on the children. And when he got to the very end, Joseph came forward and had his two sons, and it says they were between his knees. That's an expression because his kids were already big, but they were bowing down. And Joseph, prime minister of Egypt, is standing there with his two kids, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob, under inspiration, goes to take his hands, and he switches his hands to bless them. And Joseph says, my dad's getting old. He can't see. He doesn't understand. So he reaches and he grabs his dad's hands and moves them. And Jacob said, I know what I'm doing. Don't touch me. I am going to put my blessing of my right hand over on this one because the blessing will be greater. And then the other one will get the second blessing. But the blessing that Jacob gave was that Joseph, he was hated by his brothers. He was thrown in a pit to be sold into slavery. And he was gone from the family so much, Jacob, under inspiration of God, gave Joseph a double blessing. Now, in that time, who usually got the double blessing? The oldest, the firstborn, right? But Reuben was not so good. Reuben had done some bad stuff, okay? He even went and lay with Bilhah, Jacob's handmaid. It was not good. Remember what also happened with Simeon? Simeon, when they went out to bring vengeance on Dinah, because Dinah had been defiled by the people living in the land, Simeon went out and slew those people. He was not a good man as well. Judah also had his problems. You go on down through all these problems that are there. And so, by the way, Simeon did not really get a land allotment of their own to call their own. They had cities, but those cities were in the region of Judah. So God brought judgment to play, even on the distribution of the land. But this interesting thought is that Joseph, he got his land given to his two sons, as a double blessing. So we still have 12. We have 12. And in Revelation, we have 12. Those 12 are Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Dan is missing. Then Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph. Ephraim's missing. And then Manasseh and Benjamin. But here's the question. Is Joseph supposed to be on there because his was partialed to his two kids? So what is going on here? Well, let's take a look at the Bible. Okay? Take your Bible and turn to Judges 18. Judges 18. Now, in the book of Judges, Israel has gone from Egypt through the wilderness. They've gone into the promised land, and the book of Joshua is all about conquering the land. And then when we get to the book of Judges, we come to a place where Israel is starting to live. Joshua has died, and the people are living in their basic tribes. All right, notice verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 29. Judges 18, verse 29. Let me give you the background here. In verse 14, B beginning of verse 13, they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came into the house of Micah. There answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod and a teraphim? Anyone know what a teraphim is? That's a false god. It's an idol. Okay? There's idols in that house and a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, consider what ye have to do. So the tribe of Dan was saying, we don't have enough land and we don't like our land. It's not good. We want better land. And they were said, well, the only thing we can do is we can travel north. We'll go through the land of Ephraim and his allotment. We'll pass on through there and we'll go up to the north and we will have our land up there. We'll go up and we'll conquer some land for ourselves. Better land, more land. But the first thing they did as they started traveling along, they came to this house and there was this guy that was there. His name was Micah. And they had false gods in that house. And here's the tribe of Dan. And what did they do? They said, let's get our own priest. Let's get these gods and take them with us. So from the very earliest time, Dan was a group of people that were idol worshipers. Now, turn down to verse 29 of 18. So they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. How long? Until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So where's God's tabernacle? Where it was supposed to be, in Shiloh. You go to Shiloh to worship. That's where you worship the Lord. Instead, they said, we don't want to go there. We don't want to worship the Lord Jehovah. We want to have our own gods and our own priesthood. And they went and they found their own people to be their own religious system. The worst of the worst. This is the tribe of Dan. By the way, they not only stole these idols, this is the longest lasting idolatry known in the Bible. Over 700 years, the tribe of Dan was involved with idolatry. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, chapter 12. Verse 28. Through 30. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Oh, we're in trouble already with golden calves again. And said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So here now they have King Jeroboam the first, and he says, you know what? We're going to establish a state religion in the north, and it's going to be Baal. And we're going to have two golden calves. So let me just advance over to a map. Over here, it's hard to see, but you'll see the tribe and their allotment. Simeon was in the land of Judah. On one side of the Jordan River was Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They asked them and said, if we go in and conquer the promised land, you guys got a promise to help us fight, and then you can go back to your families on the other side of the Jordan. So they went over, and they won and conquered the land. But what we have here is Judah took these cities, and Jerusalem is right there. Benjamin, Dan, Ephraim, the other half of Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, Asher, and Naphtali. All of the 12 tribes are here. Dan, being down here, didn't like their land, so they went on up and conquered this strip of land up here. Now, let's look at another map. This map includes cities. You can see that Simeon did not have its own land. It just had cities in the realm of Judah. Over here, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. Judah being right here, where Jerusalem is right there. And then there's Benjamin, Dan, Ephraim, half of Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, and then this area of Dan right here. So when after David, there was Solomon. During those 40 years of each, so 80 years, the kingdom was one kingdom, a unified monarchy. Then Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took the throne, and Rehoboam said, you know what? I'm going to tax you. You thought my dad taxed you? I'm going to tax you a lot more. He was a Democrat. Political joke. Okay, political joke. Increasing taxes. So I want you to notice that up here, the Bible says that they named the city of Laish. They gave it a new name. And what was it? Dan. And so they changed the name, named it after their tribe. But look down here. There's a little town right there that's in Benjamin. It's called Bethel. Remember Bethel? That's where Jacob stacked up the rocks and put his head and slept for the night when he was on his way. Okay? And that's where he saw the angels going up and down the stairs into heaven. And he named the place Bethel. What does Bethel mean? Hebrew. Beth means house. El, God. House of God. Well, later on, they changed. They didn't even like the name House of God. They changed it to Beth-Aven. Beth-Aven means house of wickedness. These turn into a very deeply immoral people, the people of Dan. And so from here, from Bethel to Dan, encompasses the north to the south of the entire northern kingdom. So when Rehoboam said, I'm going to increase your taxes, then what did the people do in the north? They revolted. And they said, we will not pay your taxes. So he sent out a tax collector and they killed him. And they revolted. And there was civil war, very short civil war, but there were some battles. And the nation was divided to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called what? Israel. The southern kingdom was called what? Judah. So for most of the Old Testament, you'll read about Judah and Israel, and it refers to the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Okay? Now, in the northern kingdom, if you drew a line right across here, this would be the southern kingdom. That's it. Which included Jerusalem and Judah and Benjamin and Jerusalem. That's it. All the other here, they had 19 kings in a row, and they were all 100% wicked. Jeroboam the first was the king who said, you know what? I don't want my people going down. I don't want them to go down to Jerusalem and worship, because they'll have to go into the southern kingdom. I want them to stay in my country where we don't worship God. We're going to worship Baal. And so he put up two golden calves. Where did he put them? Dan and Bethel. Those two. At the very tip of each end of the country. What do we see? Dan is right there. Dan had to go through Ephraim in order to steal the tent. On their way up, they stole Micah and his false gods. And so this is the story of Dan. Turn to Deuteronomy 29. Okay, I'm jumping ahead there. Let me read to you from Hosea 4. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Hosea 4 and verse 17. The Bible says, Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. There's a big lesson in that short verse. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. We're to love everybody, right? We're to reach out. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. He was trying to reach them. But did he associate with them all the time in their wickedness? No. He said, go and sin no more. He was light in darkness. Too many people today say, hey, I'm going to just rub shoulders and I'm going to spend time with these wicked people and I'm going to hang out with them and do what they do and I'm going to maybe be a witness to them. It never happens. It never works. They've joined themselves to idols. Let them alone. That's a great verse. But he says here, Israel is like a backsliding heifer. Sliding back. And then he uses another term, Ephraim is joined to idols. Ephraim became a nickname for all of the northern tribes, representing that northern tribes. Now, he also says in Hosea chapter 7, verse 8, Ephraim is a cake not turned. You know what that means? How many of you like to make flapjacks or pancakes? Okay? They're easy, so we make them for the men's prayer breakfast, right? Did you ever leave one on there and forget about it and not turn it? It can cook all the way done on one side, and the other side's gooey. And God says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. What do you do with a pancake that's like that? It's all wet and gooey and sticky on one side, and it's burnt on the other side. You throw it in the trash, or two of the pigs. It's worthless. What does God say about people who follow after idols? They're worthless. It's a cake not turned. Now, you guys are over in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Got to move quickly here. Deuteronomy 29. Let me turn there. Look at verse 18. I want you to notice this. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. God is warning, and he says, watch out for these idols. He says, you used to be in Egypt where they had false gods, verse 17, and you saw their abominations and their idols, wooden, stone, silver, and gold, which were among them. Verse 18, lest there should be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. I mean, that sounds like beware of a root of bitterness, right, that springs up. He calls it a root of gall and wormwood. And it come to pass when this person hears the words of this curse. What is the curse? If you have false gods, I'm going to judge you. And so he says, here's this guy that says, he hears the words of the curse, and he goes, it doesn't apply to me. Why? Verse 19, he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. Now, I don't believe what God said. God said, don't touch it. It doesn't apply to me. I can touch it and I can get away with it. I can do what I want to do. Can you really? Will you ever be able to go against God? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Nobody gets away with saying, God, what you say doesn't apply to me. Because it does. So he says, lest there be anybody like that, that walks in the imagination of their own heart and adds drunkenness to thirst. Notice verse 20. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. That is God's promise. So if Dan is a family, a tribe that's intent on having idol worship, what's God's curse? You will not be blessed by me. And so, after they went into the land, we have the list there. Here, they got the land, but in Revelation 7, they're not there. Now, how do we reconcile this with the promise of God in Romans? So, over in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away godliness, ungodliness from Jacob. How much of Israel is going to be saved in the last day? Are we going to have just two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, that are actually, we're talking right now, if the Lord comes back today, and at the end of the tribulation, how many Jews will be there in the tribulation? How many tribes? All 12 tribes will be there. Because God does, his word does doesn't change. So all 12 tribes will be there, but Dan is missing from the list of people being there? No. This is the list of 144,000. Here's my point. Maybe this is what God is intending for us. If God says all 12 tribes will be there, we know that there will be people from the tribe of Dan who are living today. Their ancestor is Dan. They will get saved, and they will go into the millennium. However, they will not be in the 144,000. What's the lesson? There are people who say, I can mess around with sin. Do they lose their salvation? No. They'll go to heaven. But the lesson is this. If you involve yourself with sin, will you lose your opportunity to be a witness? I think that's Dan. Now, what about Joseph? Obviously, Joseph is synonymous with Ephraim in the Old Testament. So Joseph is plugged in because of his wonderful blessing that Jacob gave him. But Ephraim's not mentioned. Why? Because Ephraim was right there along with Dan. And the two, from the north, golden calf, to the south, golden calf. God says, I want to choose some witnesses, but I can't choose them from Dan or Ephraim. We don't have to say this to young people. We have to say it to ourselves, don't we? If we choose to get involved with any type of sin, thinking it's no big deal, like Deuteronomy 29, the guy says, it doesn't apply to me. I can bless myself in my own heart. I'm good. God says, don't be mocked. Judgment will come. I'm not going to take away your salvation, but I can take away your opportunity to witness. Folks, I can testify, I've been there. When I was in high school, almost every single kid in high school, 385 students, there were three professing Christians, and they knew I was one of them. And there were times that I was very, very young and weak in my faith, and I'd be like, oh, I don't want to be picked on anymore. So I would hang around, and I would get involved with things I shouldn't. And guess what? One day someone came to me and said, aren't you a Christian? Should you be doing that? And this was an unsaved person. And I realized right there, I lost my opportunity to witness. It's gone. Wow. Now, we need to keep that in our minds. Amen. All the time. So, another thought. Let's just toss this out real quick to you. Israel, right before King David came, was guilty of a ton of apostasy, weren't they? The book of Judges, right? And then David comes on the scene with 1 Samuel. Now, what about the world today? And even in the tribulation, Israel's going to be tied up with a lot of apostasy, aren't they? Right before Christ, the King, comes. Pastor Matt preached the last two or three weeks, on Generation Z. And last week especially, my wife was listening, and she said, I couldn't get over it. She just listened to a history class that Chris was taking online last summer. And as Chris was working through that class, Kim would watch a lot, and she would quiz him and help him and kind of like be a proxy teacher. And she listened to all of the history. And as she was sitting there in the service listening last week, she said, we got home and she just said, you know what? All I could hear was the history class going over and over. And I said, what do you mean? She said, because in this era, the people were believing this and acting this way and doing this. And it was very common. And she described Generation Z and their belief system in history. There's nothing new. She preached this message to me. There's nothing new under the sun. Sodom and Gomorrah. Rome. What caused the great world power of Rome to fall? They got so wealthy, they gave everybody on welfare. They had free food for every citizen of Rome. They had open homosexuality. with tremendous wealth, and their world was centered around what? Entertainment at the Colosseum. Where's America today? But she went on to say, if you look through history, even in American history in the 1700s, the philosophy of German philosophers and all the theorists had been adopted by people in the United States, even before we were a country in the 1700s, okay? We were still colonies of England. And it was a very dark day. What they believed at that time was what people are believing today. But let me encourage you, people. What happened in the middle of the 1700s, before we became a nation? And one of the reasons we did become a nation was that we had the Great Awakening, a revival that turned this entire continent upside down, and people got saved. And we are today finally living on the last end of that revival, and our days are getting pretty dark in the way we're viewing life. Friends, I'm encouraged. We are on the precipice of a nationwide revival again. It can happen. I don't see it happening yet, but Pastor Matt and I have been praying. We need to begin the revival right here. Right here. That's what we're praying for. Now, I know I need to let you go because you've got chips and dip waiting. I'm going to share one other thing with you real quick. What were the meaning of the names? If you go to Genesis 29 and 30, 35 and 41, you'll see that when a child was born, they all had interesting names. Okay? Let's look at them. Reuben was, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Simeon, the Lord hath heard, he hath given me a son. Levi, now this time will my husband be joined unto me. Judah, now will I praise the Lord. Dan, God hath had judged me and heard my voice, give me a son. Naphtali, with great wrestlings I have prevailed. Gad, a troop cometh. Now, if you read Genesis 49, you'll see that in Jacob's prophecy of what Gad would be like in the future, he says, yes, Gad the troop, but he will be overcome, but in the end, he will overcome. So let's take his name. He overcomes in the end. Asher means happy am I, call me blessed. Okay, anyone want to name their next kid Asher? Happy am I, call me blessed. Issachar, God hath given me my hire. That's probably not a very popular name these days, Issachar. Zebulun, now will my husband dwell with me. Joseph, the Lord shall add. Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Ben means son of Jamin, my right hand. Manasseh, for God hath made me forget all my toil. And then Ephraim, God hath caused me to be faithful. Okay, got it. Let's put the names in the order of how they appear in Revelation 7. Did you notice that on this list, they are listed just to be lined up? But is that actually the way they're listed in Revelation 7? No. Take a look at Revelation 7. What's the first one? Judah. The second one, Reuben. Gad. Asher. Why are they all jumbled up? What is God telling us here? Knowing that there are 19 listings of the tribes, why are these listed as they are in Revelation 7? Maybe because we take the meaning of their names. And the people of that day were familiar with, hey, I belong to the tribe of Judah, and my tribe stands for blank according to their name. Let's put them in the name of order of Revelation. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now let's take the meaning of their names. I will praise the Lord. He has looked on my affliction, and I will overcome in the end. Happy and blessed am I, because in great wrestling I have prevailed. God has made me forget my toil. God hears me, has joined me, rewarded me, dwells with me, adding to me the son of his right hand. Isn't that amazing? Now, honestly, I want to tell you something. I'm not here tonight to say I'm 100% sure that that's exactly the meaning. But if you join me, we'll be in heaven studying this for a long time. And we'll have a lot of people to ask. But in my limited, tiny little candlelight in the darkness, as we pray and study the scriptures, I believe that at least for this hour right now, God's giving me a wonderful blessing of maybe this is exactly why. Because doesn't this exactly represent the people in the tribulation? I'll praise the Lord. I'm going through affliction, but he's looked on me and I will overcome in the end. I'm sealed, right? Happy and blessed am I because in great wrestling I have prevailed. God made me forget my toil. He hears me. He's joined me. He rewarded me, dwells with me, and adding to me the son of his right hand. If that's the meaning, then we can move on to study something else when we get to heaven. Amen. That'd be great. I don't have time to go through many more things I wanted to share. We'll end there. But just caution yourself. There's much scripture in the book of Revelation that warns us deeply about any type of idolatry. Oh, we don't have idols today. I've been in a few homes where they actually had idols. The Nashville Parthenon, yeah. I went into a home. And they asked me, will you come by and pray for our house? Because they believed the house, when you moved into a house, you had to have a holy man come and anoint. And this one person was coming to church, but his family was from Vietnam. And they came. I went in and I'm like, whoa. And they were like, we need you to pray for this house that the evil spirits will go out. And I'm like, it's not in my job description. I don't do that. But let's pray for the glory of the light of the gospel of Christ to shine in this house. And so I took them and we prayed together that they would come to know the Lord as their Savior. They didn't speak English at all. And I told them, I said, let them know I'm not the holy man getting rid of the spirits, okay? That's not why I'm here. I'm praying that they would know Jesus. So anyway, watch out for idols because I think... someone posted something online today. It was really interesting. It said, is there any idolatry in the United States? No. And it showed all these people standing around. It was a cartoon from, not a cartoon, but a picture from the Sunday school lesson. And it showed, you know, here's Aaron standing there. Moses is throwing the golden tablets down. And all the people are holding up this golden calf. But in place of the golden calf, they have superimposed what? Super Bowl 54. On top. And like, oh, ooh, that hurt. We joke about that. But really, there's 1,001 different ways to have idolatry in our hearts. You know who the biggest idol is in my heart? Me. Because me gets up in the morning and says, I don't feel like reading the Bible. You know, you have a pastor that's that bad. Get used to it, right? Oh, Lord, please help me today because my flesh is saying, oh, I don't want to do that. We're the idol. God warns us. We will lose our ability to be used for God if we have idols in our heart.